wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but he remained unable to speak. And when his time of service was completed, he returned home. And after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Let's pray, please. Dear Father, we thank you for your living word. We thank you that it has been inspired and it has endured through the ages to teach us, to correct us, to train us, so that we can be prepared to do the good works that you have for us. And we ask right now, Father, that you would be with those first responders as they respond to this emergency, and that you would help them. And we thank you, Father, for the way that Ron has diligently studied and prayed and searched your word. And we ask that you would speak through him to our hearts today. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
Well, this is the third Sunday in Advent, which typically is the Sunday of joy. So the pink candle symbolizing joy is what was lit today. And this passage that we have for today's scripture is really all about joy that God brought to one family, to Zechariah and Elizabeth. And when you look at it, it's sometimes a little hard for us to fully comprehend and understand. But Zechariah, he was there as a priest, and the angel appears to him. And in verse 14, the angel tells him, "He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth." And Zechariah didn't believe that. That's what this passage is about, in part. God comes and he shows up in the life of an ordinary couple, Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, and they have been praying for a child. Back then, in those ancient days in Israel, they believed that if you were childless, that was somehow God's displeasure, his judgment against you. And so now they're well advanced in years. She's certainly past the age of normal childbearing. And now, in his old age, God sends an angel to him and says, "You're going to have this joy. And others are going to rejoice because of it." And you know, I kind of can identify with Zechariah, can't you? When God comes to us in different ways, do we really accept that he's there with us? Or do we go on about our ordinary things and kind of ignore it? Are we a lot like Zechariah, doubting? Well, I'm going to walk you through a little bit of this today, but before we do that, I want to have you look at the very bottom of the back of your bulletin. This is a little passage. I've used it before with you in years past, but it's a good reminder. That's from Max Lucado in some of his short stories that he calls Christmas stories. And then he writes, "Christmas celebrates a coming, an arrival, an advent. Christmas remembers God showing up. No showing off with angel-driven chariots or Magic Kingdom fireworks, but showing up on a donkey with a carpenter in the belly of a peasant girl. Christmas commemorates God's most uncommon decision to come commonly. And Christmas still wonders if he still does, if he shows up amidst the regular folk in the sleepy moments of life." This passage reminds me a lot of that. Here you have ordinary events. Zechariah is a priest. He was doing his duties. He was they rotated through it, and he was there. He was chosen by lot, and and showed up. His wife, I mean, they've lived their years. The Bible says they are very righteous people. Doesn't mean they're not sinners, but it meant that they lived by the law. And when they did sin, they took the proper sacrifice and dealt with it. Kind of like Crystal helped us deal with our sin, right? This morning. Doesn't mean we're not sinners, but we deal with it with God. That's what they did. So they were righteous. They tried to do things right. And yet they were without children. And yet God shows up in the midst of their ordinary lives and changes everything. So as I kind of help you understand this passage a little better, here on this third Sunday in Advent, as we are waiting for the coming of the Christ child next Sunday, well actually Sunday night, Sunday morning, right? As we are waiting for Christmas, I want you to think about, are we common folks? I know we live in a kind of remote area, especially in the wintertime, we notice that, don't we? Okay? But we're common, ordinary people. And does God show up here in Haines and impact our lives? Do we notice Him at work among us? Do we notice when He calls us to act, to do things? Or do we just go on in our daily affairs, day by day? Just keep that in the back of your mind as we see these ordinary people going about their normal tasks and duties, and God shows up. I think somebody preached last week about Emmanuel, which means God with us. He's here with us. Do we recognize He's here in our midst by His Spirit, changing us and impacting our daily, ordinary, common lives? Let's listen to God's Word as we study this passage a little closer. First of all, Luke starts off and says, I've studied this. I've done a thorough investigation. Remember in the last couple of weeks I mentioned that maybe he even interviewed Mary in Ephesus. Remember that? He makes it very clear. He's talked to people. He's interviewed witnesses. He's told this guy Theophilus, who we don't know who that is. He says, I want you to be absolutely certain of what you have been taught and what you believe. So I've gone and I've done a thorough examination. I've interviewed the eyewitnesses. Here's a list of them. You can go interview them yourself if you want. I've talked to the storytellers. I've looked at the different written accounts that are out there. And so I'm pulling it all together in one place for you. And you can be sure about what you believe. And this is true. And you can rely on it. And so that's how he starts off. And then he goes and talks about a specific time. Luke is an educated man. He's a Greek. And he's writing in very educated Greek, by the way. And he's acting as a historian here. Now, we know that God inspired him. But he's acting as a historian. He thinks he's going to bring this whole story together and explain it very well. But we know he knows more than he really is writing about because God has inspired him to do this. But he's writing and saying, I'm trying to give you a very accurate historical account. And I suspect he may have interviewed Zechariah or Elizabeth or maybe they weren't alive, but there are other people who knew about these events, which were very, very unusual. They were righteous. They were both from the line of the priests, it says. And one day, he's working in the temple, and so by lot, he was chosen to go in and offer the incense that happened inside the temple itself. Now, don't get confused. This is not the Holy of Holies. The high priest only went in there once a year. This is the every afternoon where the priest would go into to an inner room and offer the incense up to God. And the incense symbolized the prayers of the people going up to God. And so this was usually around 3 in the afternoon. There'd be a group of people outside praying. He'd go in there, offer the incense, change the incense, and go up in before the altar and go up to God. And then he would come out typically and pronounce the blessing of God on the people who were gathered there for prayer. ordinary thing, except this was not an ordinary day. Now, no one appointed him to go in there. He was chosen by lot. What does that tell you? God chose him to go in there on this particular day. Okay? I don't know whether they threw dice or had short straws or whatever, but however it worked, God is the one who chose Zechariah for that day. And when he goes in there, he sees an angel, and he reacts exactly the same way almost everybody in the Bible reacts when they see an angel. And what is that reaction? Fear. Good reaction when you encounter an angel. The first thing the angel always says is, don't be afraid. Okay? Now, this is significant. And he starts talking to Zechariah, and he uses language. As Becky was reading, she read from Malachi. You sure heard the echo back to Malachi, did you? Zechariah is using the same words from Malachi. Why is that significant? Now, it was very significant for Zechariah because he knew the prophecy from Malachi. Malachi wrote his prophecy 400 years before this time. 400 years ago. And there were no prophets that we have records of or know of from the oral history. There are no prophets that happened after Malachi. During the Old Testament times, there's almost always a prophet around, sometimes more than one. Or someone speaking or an angel shows up, or something happens. Almost every generation, there's at least one prophet. And all of a sudden, we have 400 years of silence. Do you think the people of God, the Israelites, were waiting? When is God going to show up? And the words of Malachi, he starts off in chapter 3, the passages that Becky read to us, starts off and says, God is coming back to his temple. But you better be careful because he's coming as a refining fire, right? And it's going to be the day of the Lord and there's going to be judgment that happens. And then in chapter 4, he goes on and says, but before that great and dreadful day, he will send a prophet in the manner of Elijah to prepare the people, to turn them back to God. And if they don't turn back, he's going to strike the land with a curse. And this is the same language that the angel brings to Zechariah. And Zechariah knows there has not been any vision. There's been no prophecy, no prophet. No angel has visited in 400 years. He knows this is an unusual event. And he is greeted. He's told, do not be afraid, as he's shaken in his boots, right? And he is told, God has heard your prayers. And he's going to give you a son. Now, what about you? Do you pray for things? Do you think God sometimes has been hard of hearing because you pray over and over and over again? What do you think about Zechariah and Elizabeth? They are advanced in age. How many years, let me rephrase it, how many decades have they been praying for a baby? And they finally come to the conclusion, it's not for us. We can't have one. And the angel comes and says, God was listening all along, and he heard your prayers, and he's going to act, and he has chosen this time for your wife to have a baby. And he uses the language and tells, this is not going to be any ordinary baby. Why? Well, first of all, it's going to be a miracle baby because she can't have babies anymore. Right? Does that remind you of any stories? Who? Sarah, Abraham. Do you think maybe Zechariah knew that story? Yeah. And so when he's told this, he does exactly what Abraham did. He says, give me a sign. Do you remember that Abraham asked for that? Go back to Genesis chapter 15. God shows up and he promises Abraham this, and Abraham says, well, how can I know this? Give me a sign. And God takes him outside, says, shows him the stars, and says, that's how many children you're going to have. We haven't seen the stars for a few nights, have we? But on a clear night, how many stars are out there? He says, look at all of them. And then we have that covenant ceremony. Many of you heard me preach on that covenant ceremony where Abraham cuts the animals in half and then the fire pot goes in. That was quite a sign, wasn't it? Did God get angry with Abraham for asking for the sign? No. He gave it to him. How about Gideon? How many times did he put that fleece out? Right? Wet or dry? Right? Did God get angry? No, he answered those prayers. What about sometimes we have Elijah. He went and told the king, ask for a sign. Isaiah did the same thing. Ask for a sign. One time, one of the kings says, no, I'm not going to try the Lord. And the prophet gets mad at the king and says, you were told to ask for one. Well, you're going to get a sign. And the sign that's given is Emmanuel. Remember that? That was the sign then. Another time, a king says, well, I want to see the sundial go backwards. And it did. Asking for a sign is not a problem. But here, we know that somehow Zechariah doesn't really ask this believing. Of course, obviously, we've got the answer. Gabriel tells him, you did not believe my words. You didn't believe God. Because angel, after all, the word angel means messenger. Gabriel here is, he's a messenger for God. So what Gabriel says, God says. Okay? Well, maybe I said that backwards. What God says, Gabriel repeats it. Okay? So the words of Gabriel are the words of God. He's just a messenger. There are problems when why, and later on in the story, anybody read a little bit further where Gabriel then shows up and talks to somebody else named Mary? And she believes, but she asks, how can this be? We sometimes wonder, what's the difference between the way Zechariah asked and the way she asked? What's the difference? Well, our problem is we don't read Greek. Pure and simple. Because in the Greek, it's very apparent what the problem is. In English, in good translations, we can't tell. And we know that he answered back not believing. But in the Greek, it's very obvious. You see what happens in the passage where Gabriel, when Zechariah says, how can I be sure of this? Or give me a sign. He says, I'm an old man and my wife is well advanced in years. Well, that's the same kind of phrase that Abraham uses about his wife being well advanced in years. In a sense, both of them are saying, as far as childbearing is going, her body is just as good as dead. She can't have children. Both of them say that. But the difference here for Zechariah in the Greek, he makes an emphasis on himself. He says, I am old. And it's a very unusual construction in the Greek. Very unusual, but the emphasis is on the Almighty me, Zechariah. He's not looking to what God can do. He's looking to what he can do. And he knows he cannot do what the angel has said by himself. But he's focusing on himself. Aren't you glad we don't do that? When God shows up and says, I have a task for you to do, he doesn't quite say it quite that bluntly usually for most of us, but when we're confronted with something where we have the nudging that God wants us to act, how often do we look at our own shortcomings first? Our own limitations? Make up our own excuses why we don't answer God's call? That's what Zechariah is doing. He's focusing on himself. You know how Gabriel responds to him? Zechariah says, I am old. the emphasis on the I. And Gabriel goes, I am Gabriel. I stand in God's presence. He uses the same construction to emphasize, I am the Lord's messenger. Now, in your bulletin, it says here that this is Gabriel's first visit. Well, I made a mistake. This is the first visit in the New Testament, as opposed to next Sunday when he comes back to Mary. But he shows up by the name Gabriel as well in the book of Daniel. And I'm sure Zechariah, once Gabriel says, I am Gabriel, Zechariah knew exactly who he's talking to because he knew of Gabriel from the book of Daniel. And so you ask for a sign. I'm going to give you a sign. And the sign will also have a little bit of a rebuke in it. The sign is, you're not going to be able to speak for the next 9 months. Probably not quite the sign that Zechariah was wanting, right? So he finally comes out, and can you imagine trying to describe, I saw an angel, without using words? Try it. Okay? Now, the people quickly knew something is different. He goes in there speaking, he comes out, he can't speak, he's trying to do hand gestures or whatever, and he's been in there way too long, and they know something significant has happened. And then he goes home after his time is over, and lo and behold, Elizabeth becomes pregnant, and notice her response. God has shown his favor. Do you think her joy is happening? Do you think by this time Zechariah is rejoicing, even though he can't speak? Yes. Did God show up in the lives of these ordinary people? Bring them a miracle and at the same time announce the coming of the Messiah through them. All in one time when God came to some common, ordinary people and announced events who would change the whole course of this world. What are we going to respond? Do you live in joy at what God is doing at work in your life right now? In things that you see all about you? Or do you let the trials and difficulties and problems of this life sometimes overwhelm you? Thinking, well, I got to solve this problem myself. Or do you think, well, God is going to show up and Jesus can help me solve this problem? Jesus is here in our midst. Whatever trial, whatever difficulty, whatever problem you're going through right now, he promises you that you may rejoice and live with joy even in the midst of that because he is with you. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that you should rejoice for all the problems in your life. But even in the midst of those, you can rejoice that God promises to be with you and to see you through. Can we live with anticipation this Christmas season? The anticipation that the God of the universe is giving us a gift that is indescribable. The God of the universe is going to wrap himself up in the skin of a little baby to be with us, to deal with whatever problems we have. Because Christmas is not the end of the story. Christmas leads to the birth and the gift of God coming to be with us. But he came for a purpose. He came to die on a cross for you and for me. And that's not the end of the story either. He also came to be raised, and he reigns on high today. Amen. Say it a little louder.
Amen.
Amen. That's what Christmas is about. God loves us. Wants to be with us, wants to save us, wants to deliver us from whatever is oppressing us so we may have a relationship with him. Let him come into your common, ordinary life and rejoice that God is with you. Amen.
Amen.